All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you all for being here this morning. If we haven't met, my name's Nick. I'm the pastor here. We are grateful and thankful that you're with us. Believe it or not, we are finishing up our series on Listen. If you haven't been with us, since the start of the year, we've been in a series entitled Listen, where we are focusing on listening to God through His Word. We kicked the year off with a Bible reading plan. And we've been spending some time focusing on hearing from God through His Word every single day. The Bible reading plan that we've been going through is enabling us and allowing us to go through the entire Bible in 1 year, the Old Testament one time, and the New Testament twice. And again, our Listen series has been focused on messages that would have come from your Bible reading plan, and today is the last of those messages for that. However, that does not mean that you should stop listening or reading your Bibles, of course. Just because we're not going to be doing messages that come from your Bible reading plan, that does not give you a pass to stop reading your Bible. I just want to make that clear, because for some people, you never know. So, I'm looking at you, Art. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But because we're not going to be spending time focusing on things that you would have read from your Bible reading plan, I do want to encourage all of you to continue to spend time with God every day through His Word. It is His Word. It's His divine revelation to us. The Bible is the story of God's redemptive plan for His sinful creation through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible, God's Word, it is all sufficient, meaning it has everything that we need. 2 Timothy, I'm just going to turn there really quick. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You guys, you know these passages. You've heard these before. But 2 Timothy, I just want to remind you of these things. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is all sufficient for our lives. And even Peter, the Apostle Peter, would say this in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The Word of God helps us to understand who He is. It helps us to know Him, and it helps us to grow in our knowledge of Him. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we grow in our love for Him. And so again, I just want to encourage all of you to continue reading His Word. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that God's Word is alive. It's not just some book. Every other book that has ever been written is just a book. But this book is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to divide, even joint, marrow, the smallest things. It speaks to the deepest things of our souls. And in Hebrews 4, it even tells us that there's nothing that is hidden from God. And it's His Word, His divine Word, that reveals all this to us. So again, I want to encourage all of you to continue reading your Bible. And if you haven't been reading your Bible, or if somehow you've stopped reading your Bible, today is the best day to start reading it. So again, I encourage you to continue to read it, even though this is our last installment of our Listen series. And with that, if you could turn into your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This would have been something that came from your Bible reading plan this last week, and I just wanted to bring your attention to it this morning. In fact, I've even had a couple conversations this morning relating to some of the things that we're going to be talking about, so I believe that in God's providence, He has brought us here this morning. And while you're turning there, I just want to kind of give you a little background information on the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians, or the epistle of Galatians that we're about to study today. The Apostle Paul is credited with the authorship of this letter. In fact, twice in his letter, he is referred to himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and in Galatians 5, verse 2. Even at the end of the letter, there's a postscript where he claims that he's writing it in his own hand. Many times in those days, Paul would use like someone to write the things down that he's saying. And yet here at the end of Galatians 6, Paul is saying that I'm writing this postscript, this last part, this farewell greeting in my own hand. And we see this actually in a couple other letters like 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. The date of Galatians is up for debate among scholars, but many believe that this is one of, if not the earliest letter that Paul wrote. So of all the letters that Paul wrote that we have in our Bibles, many believe that this, they're unanimous that it's one of the earliest, but some, there's debate on whether or not it is the earliest or it is the first. Many believe it was written around 49 to about 50, 51 AD. So very, very early after the events of Christ. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are also amongst conversation to be the earliest letters, which date around the same time, 50, 51 AD. Now, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's not the point, okay? The point is that this is one of the earliest letters that was written by Paul. And the purpose of this book, the purpose of this letter, is to combat false teachings that were being spread throughout the Gentile communities. Because understand, Galatians is a Gentile church. If you're wondering where Galatians is, and I'm sorry I didn't do a map. I know you guys love the maps. It skipped my brain. I'm sorry. But you can go home, open an atlas, find modern-day Turkey, and this is the general area in which Paul is addressing. It's one of the only letters that Paul has where he's addressing multiple churches. When we get like the Corinthian letters or the Roman letter, or even to the individuals, they are written to a specific church. But here in Galatians, Paul is addressing all the churches of Galatia. Galatians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So again, Paul is addressing numerous churches in what we know now today as modern Turkey. So this is the area in which Paul would have been writing to, the churches that he founded there on his missionary journeys. So he's combating false teachings that were being spread. He wrote to call the churches back to the true gospel that he originally preached while he was on his missionary journeys. And here's the main focus of what's happening during this time and the reason for this letter. Judaizers, everyone say Judaizers. They've infiltrated the Christian community. Now, these were people who believed in Christ. However, they believed that in order to be saved and fully accepted into the faith and with God, it wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus. You must also keep the law. And so Paul is addressing this. And he's not calling out anyone specifically, although he does give a reference to somebody that he does call out who unintentionally did this. Paul actually calls out in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, Peter. Yes, the Peter. And this is a story you can read in Acts. You can read also about it here in Galatians chapter 2. But it took place in Antioch. And he had Peter. He's been seeing God do amazing things. Even God himself, like even Peter himself, was used by God to understand that the gospel was not just for the Hebrew people. It was for the Gentiles. He saw this when he went and witnessed what was going on in Samaria. He saw this when he went and saw Cornelius. And he had those visions and those dreams. And he understood that the gospel was also for the Gentiles. But even when Peter would meet and hang out with the other believers, it talks about how there were people of James, meaning Hebrew followers from Jerusalem who would come and they would visit. And as Peter's hanging out with them, he's eating and breaking bread with them. all these Gentile believers, but then when the people of James show up, he distances himself from them. And he goes back and just kind of hangs out with his Hebrew people. And Paul calls him out. Paul calls him out for his hypocrisy. So if you want to know more about that, you can read Galatians chapter 2, that's 11 through 21. Again, Paul's main message in this book is that salvation comes through faith in Christ, not the law. Righteousness comes through what Christ did, not what we do. And so with that, we're actually going to take some time today and talk about the law. And what was its purpose? Why was it even given to us? If salvation comes by faith in Christ, what is the point of the law? And so we're going to look at that this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. And so I'm just going to read that very quickly, pray, and then we're going to dive right in. Sound good? Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, here's what the Word of God says. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I am using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will." Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." My point is this: the law, which comes 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promise? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, God, for your word. Your all-sufficient, inerrant, divine word that you've given us so that we may know you. Not everything about you, but what you've revealed to us about who you are. And here, as we've read in your word, what you've revealed to us is that faith comes through your Son, Jesus, and not anything we do, but what he did. Salvation comes through Christ. So, Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive from you this morning? Remind us, Lord, of the gospel. That is the only thing. Christ is the only one. Through him, we know who you are. Through him, we are saved. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, again, here we are. We're reading about this idea that faith comes through, or salvation comes through faith in Jesus. And at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul makes an astounding remark to these Galatian people. He just got done talking about the situation with Peter and how here's Peter who was kind of associating himself with Gentiles, but then he goes and moves away from them because the law says that the Gentiles, we're not supposed to associate with them, and that if they really want to be a part of us, then we not only do they have to have faith in Christ, but then they need to also do the things of the law. And so Paul is addressing these things, and then he says at the beginning of chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing in what you heard?" He's reminding them of the thing that Paul preached to them when he journeyed with them on his missionary journeys. Again, he calls them foolish. He calls them foolish. And in verse 6, he reminds them, just like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But he goes on to verse 7, he says, "You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons." Hebrew, Greek, Jew, Gentile, those who believe in faith are called Abraham's sons. And then he goes on to make some astounding remarks in verses 10 through 14. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." A curse. "Because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed." Newsflash, we are all cursed. Then he goes on and says, "Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith." All this is to be set up then to talk about the reason for the law. Again, Paul's making it very clear. We are justified by faith in Christ. Righteousness comes by what he did, not what we do. We don't earn God's righteousness. It is imputed upon us because of what Christ did. But then here we come to the passages that we just read. And so today again, we're going to talk about a few things, a few observations about what Paul is saying. And in particular, we're going to focus on five purposes of the law that we can see here in these passages. If salvation comes through faith in Christ, then what is the purpose for the law? So if you're taking notes there in your bulletin or whatever, I want us to look at our first observation that we're going to look at here. Observation number one is the priority of the promise. The priority of the promise. Again, Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 18, this is what God's word says. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm using a human illustration." I'm using a human illustration. Paul wants us and his readers to know that he's trying to make things simple for us, that we can understand what actually took place when Christ died on the cross and him coming and dying for our sins, and by faith in him, what does all this mean? He's using an example, and the example, again, he's giving is he's using the idea of a human will. He says, "No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will." A human will is a validated contract. It is a covenant that God made, and it is legally binding. Go all the way back when he made his covenant with Abraham back in Genesis. God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was legally binding. It was binding, and it cannot be changed. Cannot be changed. This is again what Paul is reminding us. No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will. Then he goes on to say, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, and his seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to one, and that seed is Christ. Just like in a will, there's an inheritance that comes. And Paul is speaking of the inheritance that would come through his seed. Now, where do we get this? Again, you guys know one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Talk about it almost every Sunday. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The proto-evangelion, the first gospel, where God speaks to the serpent and says that there will be enmity between your seed, Satan, and the woman's seed. And from Genesis 3 on is the unraveling of that story. Notice that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of emphasis and focus on genealogies, yes? That's important. Why? Because it's the genealogy that traces all the way to the seed, which is Christ. Which is why in Matthew's gospel, he opens up the gospel of, in Matthew, says the genealogy of Jesus. And he retraces all the way back. And even Luke unpacks his genealogy. The emphasis here is that the inheritance, the promise in, for Abraham and his seed is Jesus. That's who he's talking about. And again, this is important because the Jews missed this. They missed this. They didn't believe that Jesus was the true Messiah. That's why they had him crucified, because he was claiming to be him. And not knowing that they actually did crucify the Messiah. But this was also done according to God's will. The law then introduces us to the promise of his seed, Christ, which is, or the seed, which is Christ. But then he goes on to say, here's his point. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus canceling the promise. Do you see this and understand this? Paul's trying to make it clear to the people in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, where these Judaizers are coming in, that it's not just faith in Christ, it's faith in Christ plus the law, because the law was everything. The law was everything, and he's reminding them just because the law was given 430 years after the promise, that then doesn't mean that the promise then is nullified. The promise is still in effect. And in fact, it has the priority over the law. He says, "For if the inheritance was based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God has graciously given to Abraham through the what? The promise. The inheritance is based on the promise, not the law." Paul emphasizes promise over law, the priority of the promise. Now, if that is the truth, which it is, then what's up with the law? Why the law then? Why was it given? I'm glad you asked. Observation number two, the purpose of the law. Now there's going to be five purposes, and we're going to try and breeze through these really quickly. Why do you laugh, Scott? Why do you laugh? Okay. We're going to go through these quickly. The purpose of the law, okay? Again, there are five of them. This is going to cover Galatians 19 through 25, so follow along, okay? Purpose number one, why then was the law given? Purpose number one, it was added for the sake of transgressions. It was added for the sake of transgressions. Galatians 3, 19a says, why then was the law given? He's going to answer it. It was given for the sake of transgression. This is why the law was given. Some translations say that it was given because of transgression or because of sin. Now, you might be asking questions, so what does that mean? Well, in another letter that Paul would write to the Romans or to the church in Rome, he would say this about the law. If you want to turn there, you can, but I will turn there. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and Romans 5, verse 20. If you want to just make a note, you can go back and look at these. Romans 3:20, Paul would say, "For no one will be justified in his sight, God's sight, by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law." The knowledge of sin comes through the law. And in 5:20, he would also say, "The law came along to multiply the trespass." So what is he really saying here? He's saying that the law came for the sake of transgressions so that, in a sense, the law would allow our sins to increase. The knowledge of sin, the more you know about sin, the more your sin increases. Because it's what makes it known. Romans 7:7. I was just there. I don't know why I turned. Romans 7:7, Paul would also say this. He says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" So again, what the law does is it reveals sin to us. Now some of you might be asking, well then why did God give it? If people were just ignorant, wouldn't that if they didn't know what sin was, then wouldn't that be okay? Well, no. Just because I do things in ignorance that I'm not aware of, it's still sin, yes? And does sin still keep us and separate us from God? Right. And so don't you think that God in his providence would want to let his people know that they're sinful and that they're far from him? And don't you think God in his love for his people would want to let them know the things that are actually keeping them from him? That's why he gave us the law, to identify what sin was. Again, I didn't know what coveting was until it said, "Do not covet." Again, that was the purpose for the law. It was to make sin known. It was added for the sake of transgressions. It is to show us and point out to us just how sinful we are. That is one of the purposes of the law. It was added for the sake of transgression. But, purpose number two, the law was only meant for a time. Purpose two, the law was meant only for a time. Galatians 3:19b. Okay, why was the law given? For the sake of transgressions. Until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law had an expiration date. And it was only purposed until the seed would come. And who is that seed? Jesus. Remember Christ himself said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Why? So Jesus could actually be the only one who ever walked and lived on this earth who could fully live by the law and not sin. So that he could become the perfect sacrifice that God required, that all of God's wrath would be laid upon. So that you and I could be justified by faith in what Christ did. The law was only for a time. It was only for a time. Purpose number three. What is the purpose of the law? Well, the law was to be given through a mediator. It was given through a mediator. Now, I want you guys to see this, and we're going to try to unpack this a little bit. Galatians 19c through 21 says, "The law was put into effect through angels by the means of a mediator." Now, what is a mediator? Okay? A mediator who's kind of stands in the gap, right? Okay? When you think of this in a legal term, because this is what Paul is referring to when he's writing this, you got two parties that are in disagreement with one another, yes? And so then you have somebody who comes and stands in between them to help mitigate everything, to mediate what's going on, right? Okay? That is what's happening when we're talking about when the law was given. Now he says, though, that it was given through angels, and we're not really sure exactly what that means. One of the best things that we can come up with is that when God gave the law to Moses up on Mount Sinai, it says that it was the finger of God that carved out on those tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. But now we know that this is hyperbole because we know that God himself does not have actual hands, right? When you hear these things, these are metaphors, right? Okay? And so maybe it was the messenger of the Lord, which we have these Christophanies where in the Old Testament we see the pre-incarnate Christ showing up. Maybe it was Christ who was there mediating. Maybe when the cloud that surrounded Mount Sinai, which represented God's presence, again, only Moses was up there and Joshua later. Many argue, were there angels up there? We don't know. We don't actually know what it means that it was given through angels. But what we do know for sure is that it was given to a mediator who was then to mediate to the people the law. And that mediator is Moses. The mediator is Moses. And again, if you don't believe me, go back to Exodus. You can see this. Moses was on the mountain when the law was given. And Moses is the one who would then take that law and give it to the people. He mediated between God and his people. He was the mediator. He was the mediator. He says, now a mediator is not just for one person again, but then he says, but God is one. And this is a reference that God himself had made to Abraham. Even when Moses met God in the burning bush, what did he say to him? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later on in Deuteronomy, Moses would write and record, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The purpose of this is to remind the people that God is one. And that God is the one who gave the law through a mediator. But God also gave a promise to Abraham directly to his face. So my question for us, and I think the question that Paul is trying to get at, is the law therefore contrary to God's promise? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. What Paul is trying to say here is, what's better? Having it been given to you through mediation, or having received it face to face from the source himself? That's really what Paul's trying to get at. And what is better? What's better? Face to face. Receiving the promise through, or receiving the covenant, the promise from God to Abraham, not through a mediator. See, Scott, this is why it takes forever.
I know. That's why I was laughing, because I knew I'd have a question.
Okay.
So when Moses came down with the law, 3 laws to be out.
10.
Okay, so, but we know it expanded to 630?
13, about.
613. So did those come from the Lord?
Yes and no. When you look at, I'll do this quick. When you look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all these things, you see a lot of God giving commands about things, especially when it comes to the Levites in the book of Leviticus on how to properly worship God, and you get the ceremony and cleansing and all these things. You would count that as law, rituals, things that the people had to do. And again, people a lot smarter, more brilliant, went through all the things, and some of these things were also oral traditions that the Pharisees themselves would have passed down. That's why Jesus addresses a lot of that in his in the Gospels when he's on earth. He says, you adhere to traditions of man, and yet here I am standing in front of you telling the truth.
I mean, Moses come down 10,
the Ten the Ten Commandments was the standard. It was the standard. But then men, we like, God, anything you can do, we can do better, okay? And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. So again, understand, the point that Paul is trying to make here is that the law was given through means of a mediator. But the promise was given by God to Abraham directly. Promise is greater than law. Which then leads to our fourth purpose of the law. Because it was given through a mediator. And because the fact that it was added for the sake of transgressions. Purpose number four. The law actually imprisons and guards us. It imprisons and guards us. Galatians 22 through 24a says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian. Now there's some things we need to kind of understand and what Paul is trying to flesh out when he's writing these things. When he's talking about this idea that the law was a guard and that it imprisons us, some translations might say guardian, some might say tutor. Okay, but the Greek word pedagogos, again, it means guard, guide, or to train. And this is the picture that Paul's trying to paint. The worst and best analogy that I can give, anyone familiar with The Sound of Music, the movie, okay? Right? And she comes and she comes into the house, right? We're not going to be singing, okay? Right? And what was her responsibility? What was her job? A governess. She was to take care of the children, right? To raise them, to train them, okay? In a sense, that's kind of the similar thing that Paul is talking about when you get this idea of a tutor or a guardian. They would look after a ward, and their job was to raise that child to become a man or to become a woman, and was for a time. Because once they've learned all that they could learn, there was no need then for them to be there anymore. They are now fully trained, they are fully grown, and they can go out and live and function in society. That was the purpose of a guardian or a guide, a pedagogos. But that's not the case with the law. Yes, it was for a time until Christ would come, but the reality is that people still are under the law. They are still under the law. They are imprisoned under sin's power. Again, the law points us to sin. It reveals sin to us. It reminds us and it really shows us just how sinful we are. And so we try and do all the things that are required of the law because we think that is what makes us right with God. Only to find out the more and more we try, the more we fail. The more and more we try, the more and more we look into the law, the more and more it is revealed to us that there's more sin. And there's nothing that we can do. So that's why we're confined under the law and it has imprisoned us. It locks us up behind bars with no means of escape. And that is the truth. When sin entered the world, we were permanently separated from God, and there was nothing in this world that you or I could do to make things right with God again. We are locked up behind bars with no means of escape. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:7 would actually call the law a ministry of death. And then he would also go on to say in Romans 7, if you want to know about this idea and this struggle between law and how we should live, read Romans 7, because Paul goes on to talk about how he struggles with sin. He knows the things that he should do, but he doesn't do them. And the things he knows he shouldn't do, he does them. This is the power that sin has over us. And the law reveals that more and more and more to us. Again, it imprisons us. It locks us behind bars with no means of escape, where he would then cry out in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am, who can save me? If the law can't save me, then who can save me? Which brings us to our fifth purpose for the law. And the fifth and most important purpose of the law is that it points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. Galatians 3:24b-25. So the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Paul cries, "What a wretched man I am. Who can save me? Who can save me?" Romans 7:25a, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who saves." Amen. That is the ultimate purpose of the law. It was given to identify sin. It was given for a time. It was given through a mediator. The law binds us, confines us under our own sin, imprisons us, but it also points us to Christ. That is the tragedy and the beauty of the law. Again, retrace with me. He says, it was given, he was our guardian until Christ, so that we would be justified by faith. God wrote and said that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was faith. And the covenant and the promise that God made to Abraham 430 years before the law was ever given is still valid. It is still valid. But still the law came. And again, the ultimate purpose was to point us to a need of a Savior. A need that we can't do this by ourselves. I can try and work and work and work and work, and there's nothing in this world that I could do to make me right with God because of my sin. And again, the law reminds me just how sinful I am. But the beauty is that the more and more we understand how sinful we are, the more and more we begin to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit, he reveals to us our need for a Savior. And thanks be to God that he gave us a Savior in Jesus Christ, who came and paid the penalty, who died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, and that we are justified by our faith in what he did, not what we do. And this is the problem that we have today. So many of us, Christians, who have put their trust and faith in the work of Christ, still look to gain and earn God's favor by the works of the law. By somehow saying what Christ did isn't enough. I still need to prove to God, prove to myself. And a lot of people get this when we read the gospel or the letter from James, where he says that faith without works is dead. But the point of that whole message is what James is saying. He says, look, you think works will get you saved? Guess what? My faith in Christ, I'll show you my faith by the work that I do. A true regenerate heart, the one who has truly given their life to Christ and been transformed, the fruit is obvious. The fruit is obvious. The works come because of salvation. We don't work to gain salvation. But so many Christians still go and imprison themselves under the law. It says, there's an example that the great theologian and writer John Bunyan would give in one of his famous works, The Pilgrim's Progress. And you have Christian, and he's locked in a cage, like a bird cage, with no means and no way of escape. But what he fails to realize is that because of what Christ did, that birdcage, that cage, the jail cell that imprisons us under the law has been blown wide open. Our problem is that we keep returning to that same cage. Because when we put our trust and faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. But yet, do we still sin? Yes. And we still feel the weight and the guilt that comes from that. But understand the difference between conviction of sin and being guilty and feeling condemnation. The Holy Spirit who lives in you because of your faith in Christ will convict you of sin. That's why God says he's going to write the law on our hearts. We don't need someone to tell me what's right and wrong. He's made it innate, internally within us. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, to remind us of the things that are not of him. But the enemy, on the other hand, will try to condemn us because of what we do. But Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. There is none. We, on the other hand, think God doesn't put us back in that cage and then we have to try to make our way out. No, we put ourselves back in that cage. And we try to earn and make our way back out. But like I said, Christ has blown the doors off those prison cells through what he's done. We no longer need to go back to living under the law. We are justified by faith in Christ, period. Period. Now, what then is the result of that faith? What then is the result of our faith in Jesus? If it's not by the law, then what is the result? Again, verse 25 or 24b. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Verse 26, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew, no Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the what? Promise. Promise. So what is the result of having faith and believing and trusting in what Christ did for us? Here is the result. Through faith, we are sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus according to the promise. All the things that God promised Abraham, the inheritance, we are that inheritance. And all those things are for us through Christ. But it comes through faith. It comes through faith. You want to be a child of God? You want to be adopted into his family? There is no work on this earth that you can do to gain that, to earn that, to inherit that promise. The only thing that can promise these things is faith in Christ and what he has done, a promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago. Through faith, we are called sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus according to the promise. As we close, I'd like to ask Casey and the team to come back up really quick. We're going to end our time today. We started with worship. We're going to end with some worship. But I want to say something here really quick. For anyone in here that doesn't know Jesus, the message this morning to you is clear. If you want to receive Christ, if you want to have your sins forgiven, believe in Jesus through faith. Believe in Jesus through faith. The Bible tells us that God created all things perfect. And when he created all things perfect, that included man, Adam and Eve. But then the devil intervened and deceived God's perfect creation, and sin entered the world. And from that moment on until this day, we have seen the effects of sin in our world. Evil, hatred, people lovers of themselves other than the things of God. And why is that? It's It's because of sin. Everyone who was born since Adam, the Bible says, his one transgression has been passed on to all of us. All of us are born with this sin nature, and that sin nature is contrary to anything that is God. But the good news is that God didn't leave us in our sin. He didn't leave us in our brokenness. He provided a way to be redeemed through his son Jesus, who came, God in human flesh, and lived the perfect life, the life that you and I could never live, fulfilling all the requirements of the law. He came and willingly died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that would fully satisfy the wrath of God towards sin. And the Bible tells us that he died on that cross and was buried for 3 days. But then 3 days later, he rose again, conquering sin, conquering death. And that anyone who would put their trust and faith in what Christ did, the promise is that your sins would be forgiven, that you would have new life in Christ, no longer a slave to sin, but free in Christ. You would become a son and a daughter of the Creator God, the God of the universe, all because of what Jesus did. Again, all you need to do, Bible says, is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's it. And so right here, right now, if you have yet to put your trust and faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. Put your trust and faith in Jesus. Acknowledge your need for a Savior. And you can do that right here and right now by just telling him. You can just say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've been trying to do things on my own. I've been trying to earn my way to you, but you came and did that. You paid the price for me. And by giving your life to him, by surrendering to him, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. You become a son and daughter in Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ in you. You are a new creation. So believe in faith. And for the believer, here's what I would encourage you with today. Stop trying to do things on your own. Stop trying to earn your favor with God. Stop trying to think that what Christ did isn't enough. Stop going back to that prison cell and imprisoning yourself under the law. You have been set free because of Christ. Lean in, trust in, and believe in that through faith. I'm going to ask some of the leaders to come forward. If you are in need of prayer this morning, or if you want to give your life to Christ this morning, we would love to pray with you. We would love to talk with you. And so at any moment during this song, if you need prayer or would like to receive Christ this morning, please come. Don't delay. You've been set free to live free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your son Jesus and the perfect work that he did, the perfect work that satisfied your wrath, the perfect work that defeated sin and death. And all we need to inherit the promise that you gave to Abraham is believe. Believe through faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe through faith that he did come and die the death that we deserved on that cross. And believe in faith that you raised him from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, and believe through faith that he is who he said he was. And that by putting our trust and faith in him, our sins too can be forgiven, and that we could have eternal life in you through him. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Now, Lord, would you be honored and would you be glorified as we close out our service today in worship? And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you, Father God, but you are calling them, you are calling them right in this moment, God, I pray that they would surrender to you and surrender to that call and give their life to you through faith. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray.